13th, I'm going to read only through the 18th verse, these words. How can you be sure? What authenticates faith? What enables somebody to say, like Paul did, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Boy, I want to say that. How can you be sure? How can you know? What gives authentication to faith? It's not doctrine. Talked about that last week. And by the way, I apologize to all the fans of Elizabeth Barrett Browning. I talked about this last week. But doctrine isn't it. Some people believe everything and are a million miles from the Spirit of Christ. And some people don't believe anything and are very close to the Spirit of Christ. Some people really know Christ, and some people don't, and belief doesn't seem to affect that in any real way. And not only that, we tried belief. We figured out how God was going to respond on a certain issue. We believed He would, and He didn't. Not the way we had it planned, and we've had trouble coming back ever since. It is not doctrine that authenticates faith. It's not good works either. Good works is a bottomless pit. The more you try to do, the more you find out you need to do to feel like what you're hoping you're going to feel like, and it never really gets there. Emotions isn't it. For there are times in any love affair that we feel like we're in love, and there are other times when we've got to take it by faith. And that's true with God. It's true with marriage. It's true with your dog. It's true with your rosebuds. It's true with everything you've got. Emotions is never an adequate criteria for ascertaining any kind of reality. It's not institutional affiliation. Joining a certain church doesn't give you assurance. That doesn't prove anything. That's what we're talking about, is authentication, reality. Joining a church is not a proving factor. It's only a supporting factor. It's a great help to us, and I advocate it, but not as a redemptive concept, only as a supporting concept. And it's certainly not good old American affluence. For we learned one thing about that, that having gained everything you always wanted tells you one thing for sure, and that is there's something yet left to find. It's not any of those things, okay? Then how can you know that there really is a God? How can I be sure that He is active in the world on my behalf? Now, I want to talk about that more next week on faith and providence. But how about 14,000 people in Guatemala today who are dead, and all the priests who are running around saying it was the will of God? I don't any more believe that than I could stand on my head all day. So how do you know? How do you know God is active in the world on your behalf? Now, keep in mind, If I start in the middle of a sermon and point to you and call you by name, I want you to say one thing. Authentication. That's what we're talking about. How do you know if it's not doctrine or what the Bible says or what the church says or emotions or institutional affiliation or affluence? How do I know that Christ is the Son of God? How do I know that Jesus Christ lives in my life? How do I know the Bible is true, etc., etc., in infinitum? Go on and on and on. How do I know? Now, beliefs and feelings and creeds obviously have some rooting somewhere. They don't just engender themselves out of some sort of spontaneity. And they do give us a little peek at what could be or might be or possibly is. But I am coming to see in my own life that there is only one real, honest-to-goodness authority for reality. The authority which truth itself possesses when it is perceived to be true in an individual life. Now, I want to say that again, and if you'll settle down in some of your excitement, you'll hear it better. Listen to this. If it's not what the church teaches, if it is not biblical thought, or theological dogma or emotion. The authority which truth itself possesses when it is perceived to be true by the individual concerned. Let me illustrate it. Last July, the last week of day in June, actually, I got on a plane in Los Angeles, flew out about dusk, flew all evening, stopped in Honolulu to refuel, flew all that night, a long, tedious, went through a whole day and a half in the air, 20 hours of flying, crossing the international date line. As the light began to flicker from the outside, just began to penetrate into the cabin, I got up and made my 15th trip to the laboratory that night. As I got almost there, there was a guy who was all crouched over a little hole in a door, had glass in it, in case you're worried, and he was looking outside, and I peeked outside, and there below us were the lush, beautiful green peaks of northern New Zealand. And he turned to me, and he said, "All my life," these were his exact words, "all my life, I've heard about the sunrise on the South Pacific. And now I know what they're talking about, because I've seen it." You see, it is the truth that truth has, as it permeates my own reality, that is the only true authenticator of faith or anything else. I had the same experience on that same trip back at the end of the month. Again, we had lifted out of Auckland, New Zealand, flying all night, and I remember sitting that particular time with my head up against the window, just dazing, that's the right word, dazing, looking outside as the sun began to break, and 5,000 feet below us was a cloud cover that was 10,000 or 20,000 feet up, 15 anyway, and I noticed two large humps in that flat sea of clouds along about daybreak. And as I continued to look, I kept trying to figure out why that strata of clouds, those two, were in such an interesting formation, when the voice of the pilot came over the microphone, over the intercom, to tell us that we were looking at those two great peaks of the main island of Hawaii, Mauna Loa and Mauna Kea, as they jutted through the cloud covering at about 15,000 feet. And it's one of the most beautiful, breathtaking sights I've ever seen, those volcanic peaks and that thick layer of cloud cover. I've heard about Mauna Kea. I've heard about Mauna Loa. I've heard about their beauty. But having seen it, having experienced it, you see, you can read it in a book. You can memorize National Geographic. You can memorize the Britannica. You can read and hear, but until you experience it, you do not really find truth really authenticated in your life. The Greek word, you knew that was coming, for I know, K-N-O-W, is oida, and it is the perfect of the verb to see. And it means I have seen. And in the Greek culture, particularly in the philosophical understanding of Greek, no man ever said he knew anything until he had seen it. So he used the perfect of the verb, I see, to say, I know. And that's what we're talking about here. Jesus and Peter, Jesus said, who do they say I am, Peter? And some say, is that why you're John the Baptist? And some think you're Elijah. And, well, Peter, the important question is, who do you think I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Simon, you are a happy man indeed. For this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it came directly to you from our Father. When you can see, when you have experienced, then you really know. Authority. The Greek word for authority is exousia. And what it literally means is out of that which is one's very own. For instance, it's the same word from which we get our English word exuberance. You see, exuberance never really comes until you have experienced it as your very own. Now, on every given Sunday, in any church across this land, there will come people to church who are desperately hungry, who are looking for reality, who are saying, I've tried reading the Bible and I've heard dogmatic preachers wave it in their hands and say, you better believe it. I have listened to the creeds of my church. I have searched and I have fathomed, and I'm not putting any of these down. I'm just saying that to you, if you're in that place, that never in a million years will you come to really understand the beauty of the living presence of Jesus Christ until you have experienced Jesus Christ in your life. There is no greater authenticating experience than the reality of encounter. In other words, put God to the test. Put Him to the test. Until you do that, you'll never really know God can be trusted. But we tend to play it real cool. We tend to say, you know, I trust you, God, but I know you can't handle this, so I'm either going to tell you how to do it or I'm going to work it out while you're fooling around. And then we get busy to work it out. We never really become vulnerable to God. And so, is it not true that we do, for that reason, spend so much of our lives, and many of us all of our lives, very shallow, never really entering into great cooperating truth because we do not give God a chance? My dad was a great help to me in this. He was a trusting person. When we were out of money and out of a job and there was no food in the home, he would say, God is still in charge and we're going to trust Him. And I learned by seeing to know. Are you following me? I learned, I'm not so interested in this sounding good, I want you to hear it. I learned by seeing to know that God is there. It's like in the Old Testament. And Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, but knowing that God was there. To expose ourselves to a faith-building experience. Some people never enter into tremendous faith because they carefully guard their lives from faith-building experiences. They never get in over their head beyond what they can handle. Therefore, they never grow out of mediocrity, and they never experience faith-building circumstances. Give God a try. Allow Christ to become the Lord of your life. If you're wondering if Jesus is the Son of God, if you are wondering, I do. You know, there are times in my beady little intellect that I sit around thinking, boy, I'm not sure about all this Bible talk about the virgin birth and divinity. There are times I have that kind of feeling. Just comes over me. I can't control it. But you see, if you allow Christ to become your Lord and Savior, you will experience exuberance. You will experience authenticating reality that He is Lord and Savior. Let the Holy Spirit begin guiding and empowering your life. Put it to the test. See the better choices that you will be making. Observe the new power and energy that enables you to get the job done. But again, we play it cautiously. We are churchy to a point. But are we not afraid, all of us, to really let go and let God have our lives? For we're afraid He'll screw it all up, and we want to keep it in our own grip because we trust ourselves more, and we're constantly saying, prove to me there's a God, when it cannot be done. It's like somebody saying, let me tell you about Mauna Kea and Mauna Loa. Let me tell you about the sunrise on the South Pacific. Let me tell you about cherry pie a la mode. Let me tell you about a good marriage. These are things that have to be experienced before they corroborate themselves. Jesus said, Peter, you're a happy man because you didn't depend on anything except what God gave you, truth authenticating itself in your life. Give the Scriptures a real chance. See if they are a lamp under your feet. They either are, or they are not. Give it a try. Stick your neck out. Don't be just a nice church person. Open it up and read those passages. If they are the truth from God and a light unto your feet, you'll know it. If they aren't, throw it away. Put it to the test. There's nothing about the Christian faith that needs protecting. Nothing that needs cautious people who are afraid to try it. Nothing that needs heresy hunters to guard it as a team of vigilantes. Nothing whatsoever. Put it to the test. There is no authentication of the divinity of Jesus Christ without experiencing Jesus Christ so that you can know, in fact, that He does save. Personally, in my 41 and a half year, I have never believed more strongly than I do today. And yet, by that same token, I don't necessarily not believe as much as I used to. I just don't care anymore. Who cares whether Jonah swallowed the whale or the whale swallowed Jonah? I don't. Makes no difference in my life whatsoever. I don't even care whether a snake spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. I don't care. Every time I read the story, it sounds funny to me. But I just plain old don't care. I don't care. I am coming to see the thing that really matters is to experience Christ so that you know, aside from what man may tell you. That's the whole point of the Scripture, of the text this morning. To experience God in such a way that it is not dependent on whether you believe certain things. I have never believed more firmly than I do today, and yet I care less about things that have always been important to me about belief. I personally tried church decrees, doctrinal deliberation, memorizing chapters and verse, and I have trouble with certain beliefs and certain Bible stories like Adam and Eve. I'm not saying I don't believe it. I don't think about it. I have trouble with it. But what does that matter? For I know Jesus Christ lives in my life. I see, therefore I know. Faith and authentication comes through experience, as does everything else. So why should this seem so way out and different? Look at John Wesley. We Methodists have heard the story many times, but look at it within the context of this message. John Wesley went to Georgia as a fully ordained clergyman. John Wesley had a brilliant mind, was a scholarly student, became a priest of the Church of England, came to Georgia to try to reach the Indians. He had a theological training and no doubt could expound lucidly the doctrine of forgiveness. No doubt about that. He could go into Greek, Hebrew, philosophy, and expound the doctrine of forgiveness. Yet he returned from Georgia in abject defeat, ready to turn in his credentials. When at Aldersgate Street one night, he met Christ personally, was born again, was converted, and he wrote in his journal, "An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death, and I was forgiven." Now the cynic says, didn't he know that? A scholar of the church, a priest of the Anglican persuasion, a man who could read Greek, who could read Hebrew, didn't he know that? But you see is to know. Wesley had come face to face with the inner authority, based on experience. And now he could say, I know, in Oman's phrase, reality spoke to him. That's where to get it, don't you see? Let reality say it to you. Don't hang on the fringes trying to see enough of it to try it. Only as reality speaks to you will you ever really know the joy of the divinity of Christ. Only when reality speaks to you will you ever even believe in the divinity of Christ. Martin Luther once asked a charcoal burner what he believed, and the man said, I believe what the church believes. And Luther says, that's not belief at all. It is not your own. Soren Kierkegaard, the philosopher, said, I do not know truth except when it becomes a part of me. So what does this mean? It means we must do reality. Now, let me stop there. I'm just going to say that one phrase again. It means we must do reality. Don't depend on what the Bible says. I'm not putting it down. I'm just saying don't depend on it. I know a lot of people who believe everything in the Bible who are as mean as the devil. Don't believe what the Bible says. Our peer group doctrinal adherence. Now that's a clever phrase, but it's awfully important. Peer group doctrinal adherence is to go to a church where everybody agrees with you and they tell you you're right because you agree with us. But you know deep down in your soul that that doesn't really make it right. They just may be a whole collection of neurotics. And so you can't bet your life on that. Our church decree, go see. Go experience. Believe becomes reality when it speaks to you. It should be, it must be, just as the old chorus says, He touched me. Yes, He touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know He touched me and made me whole. Okay? In quick summation then, how does one enter into this authenticating experience? Make yourself vulnerable. If you don't begin there, you never begin. Make yourself vulnerable. Then, with all your doubts, fears, reservations, and unworthiness, in a deliberate act of private worship, surrender your life to Christ. Let Him take over. Really take over and prove Himself to you. Like Peter in our text. Let God Himself verify Himself in your life. Then, looking through your little window, out upon the sea of life, through the semi-darkness, you too will be able to turn and speak to those who are near you and say, All my life I've heard about the sunrise on the sea. S-O-N, rise. I've gone to church and I've heard the name and I've heard the words. All my life I've heard about the sunrise on the sea. But now I know what they're talking about because I have seen it. Because I have seen it. And no one, nor can any circumstance, take that from me. For I am sure. Let us pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's take a few moments and just some real serious prayerful thought to this. It is possible to hang on the fringes of Christian commitment and real authentication all of our lives. Always looking, always watching, always hoping something will convince us. And it is also possible in an act of private worship and simple faith to become vulnerable to really and truly let Jesus Christ come into your life. Don't look for an emotion. That happens to some people and doesn't to everybody. Just be honest. If you really want him and if you believe he wants you, then surrender your life. Perhaps this morning you want to pray about really pushing out from the shore and learning to trust God in your priorities, your giving, your stewardship, your faith, your family worries. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you need to really let the Holy Spirit come into your life to guide you and empower you. Or perhaps you're here and you just simply need to begin by letting Christ come into your life. Let us pray privately concerning our individual needs and make the surrender you're willing to make in an act of simple worship, simple faith. Right now, let us pray. Lord, what can we say but thank you? We don't know the right words, but we do surrender. Come into our lives, Lord Jesus. Authenticate yourself to us by your presence. Help us to walk in newness of life in an act of trust based on nothing but your integrity saying that you would come and our integrity saying that we wanted you to come. And we know. And we thank you for this assurance through Christ. Amen. For our closing hymn this morning, I'm going to ask that you sing the first, second, and fifth stanzas, as they are very, very meaningful stanzas concerning this message, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Upon